Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you here, and it's so good to look out and recognize several of you who have come back from holidays, and others, of course, are still returning home, school starting, lots of things are going on. It's a very busy time of year for us. When you look at the screen, what do you see? Now, if you happen to have already read the news story about this, please, no plot spoilers, okay? But for those of you who perhaps didn't see this visual already this week, you haven't read about it, what is it about? What's the story? How many of you think it looks like something you would find in the Badlands of Alberta? Drumheller, looks like dinosaur bones. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Well, as a matter of fact, it is a pearl. A massive pearl. Now, I recognize it doesn't look like what most of us think of as a pearl, but it was found in the Philippines about 10 years ago. A fisherman found this massive clam attached to his boat, and attached to the clam was this massive pearl. It's about 2.2 feet long, a foot wide, weighs about 75 pounds. And what he did when he found the pearl 10 years ago is he put it under a bed in his home. And when he and his sons would go out fishing, from time to time, they would go and they would touch the pearl as a good luck charm. It would be, I guess they thought it might protect them, from harm, and perhaps it would ensure that they would have a good catch of fish and so on. So here's the irony. They're going out and they're hoping to get a good catch of fish, whereas in their possession, they have something of incredible value, valued at about $100 million. They had something of great value, but didn't necessarily recognize it. It reminds me of what Jesus had to say in Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, what Jesus is speaking about is the kingdom of God and how it is that we can come in and enter into the kingdom of God. People all are really searching for something. People all over the world are searching for something. Many of them don't necessarily realize it. But there are those who are searching to know God. And Jesus says that it's actually through him that we come into the presence of God. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is that pearl of incredible value. And there are lots of people today who don't really recognize the incredible treasure that is available in Christ. Now, there are some who have never heard of the name of Jesus. And then, of course, there are many, many others who, in a sense, have that treasure in their possession. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home or they heard something about Jesus. Maybe they drive by Trinity Baptist Church multiple times a week and they don't recognize that in a church like ours and in many churches across our city of Calgary, there is, if you like, resident within various congregations a treasure, a pearl of immense value, but they don't recognize it. They don't see the value of it. And so the challenge for us is how do we connect with them? How do we get opportunity to be able to communicate and share with them that treasure that we have in Jesus Christ? And so the question that I'm wanting us to think about today is, what are we doing with our pearl? And it's part of a series that we're involved in right now entitled, Just Walk Across the Room. The title comes from Bill Hybels. And it might be literally just walking across the room to engage in a relationship, build a friendship with someone. Walking across the room might be some other action that we take that's intentional, where we seek to build relationships with someone as we seek to communicate the message of Christ. Now, many years ago, there was an evangelist who was a contemporary of Billy Graham. They were friends. They were colleagues. His name was Charles Templeton. And the visual really says it well. We look at it and think of it now as the sad tale of two evangelists. There was a time when Charles Templeton was starting out, and many said that he was actually a superior preacher to Billy Graham. He had amazing skills, great passion, very intelligent, very articulate. And yet Charles Templeton struggled with intellectual doubts. He went on to studies in academia. And as he was exposed to a lot of skepticism, there were people that were saying to him that the Bible could not be trusted, it was not historically reliable, and so on. I don't believe this to be true, but this was what he was taught, and these were the things that he was thinking about. And as a result, he ended up really leaving his faith. Billy Graham, on the other hand, put his faith and confidence in the Scriptures and carried on. And we, of course, know the amazing legacy around the world of people who have come to faith through the life and ministry of Billy Graham. Charles Templeton went on to write a book entitled Farewell to God, the subtitle, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Somehow Charles Templeton didn't see or didn't recognize the value of that pearl that is available in Christ. And people can reject it for numbers of reasons. We have in Canada today not only many people who need to hear for the first time the message of Christ, but there are many, many others who have walked away from faith. Perhaps they've been influenced by the so-called new atheism of today. Maybe they've gone through some experience of difficulty, suffering, trial. Something's happened in their lives and they've questioned the goodness of God. Maybe they look at some of the violence and things that are going on in our world today and they say, well, how could a good God allow these things to happen? And no one has been able to help them to understand some of these issues. And as a result, they've walked away. Many will say that they have been wounded by the church or a Christian did something to them. Perhaps it was in business and they experienced they had a relationship with someone who was a Christian in business, and perhaps that person did something that was fraudulent or unethical, and as a result they say, well, if that's what a Christian is like, I really want nothing to do with Christians or the church. Now the point is that everyone has a story. And if we want to be effective as believers in connecting with people, we're going to have to find a way to build a bridge with that person. Now, remember this picture we saw last week? The incredible Confederation Bridge that bridges mainland New Brunswick with Prince Edward Island. Now, why is this so significant for us? Well, it's called a fixed link. Now, a fixed link differs from maybe just a ferry or, something that's temporary. We can have a single opportunity on occasion to be able to talk to someone about faith issues. But more often than not, it's way superior to build a fixed link, a relationship that allows a back and forth, an exchange of ideas, of listening and responding. It takes time to build trust and for people to come to know us. But in the context of that trusting relationship, there can come an opportunity to share the message of Christ. Peter talked about this in his letter. He said, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord and always be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So what's your story? We'll find that our stories can be one of the greatest instruments, or maybe even the very greatest tool that's in your toolkit, as we seek to be able to give that answer to people, the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. There's something about stories. As a communicator, as a preacher, I've often found the power of stories to engage an audience. Researchers today, neuroscientists, will talk about how there are certain factual information will kind of light up certain parts of the brain, while large parts of the brain seem to be relatively inactive or unengaged. On the other hand, when someone talks or tells a story, when we're listening to a story, neurons are lighting up all over the brain and there's a high level of engagement. Remember when you were a child, all it would take is someone to say something simple like this, once upon a time, and you would be engaged. You would want to know more. You were curious. Tell me more. Grandma, another story. Mom, another story. Dad, another story. Because stories are powerful and they are engaging. And as we think of this morning, we're going to look at one particular story in Acts chapter 22, starting with verse 1 and going all the way up through 22. And it's a story of the apostles coming to faith in Christ. Now, what is interesting about this particular account is this is not the first account of it. The first is found in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we have Luke, the historian, giving us the historical record of Paul's conversion. In Acts chapter 22, we have Paul retelling the story of his conversion. So this is now Paul telling his version of what happened. And what is interesting is we compare this with Acts chapter 9, or we could compare it to another account in Acts chapter 26. There are significant areas of overlap, and yet there also are some areas that are just a little bit different. And we'll see why that is. Now, the setting of Acts 22 is Paul has just been accused of something that could be actually a capital offense, and his life was in danger. And he's been accused of bringing a non-Jewish person, a Gentile, into the temple. And here he is now giving his defense in front of a Jewish audience comprised of a lot of key leaders who had the authority to put him to death. And this is what he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel, and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." Now, I want us to note that here he is speaking to a Jewish audience, and he brings up and develops a number of key points that would be of particular interest and significance to the audience that he's speaking to. He talks about zeal. He talks about their zeal. He tries to build connections. He says, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus. I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked." Now let's just pause there for a moment. What Paul is doing here is he's really linking himself with some of the Old Testament prophets, kings, saints of old, who when they received a revelation of God, the only appropriate response is to say, "You know, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do?" In other words, whenever they were called to do something for God, they simply could only respond, "Lord, who are you and what would you have me do?" And so here's Paul, in a sense, saying, "I'm part of that company that from the Old Testament." And well, the Lord said to him, "Go into Damascus, then you will be told all that you've been assigned to do." He talks about how he did that, and he had this encounter with Ananias. Look at verse 12. "A man named Ananias came to see me." Now notice how the writer, well, Paul here, as he's giving his story, how he develops and expands from what we have in Acts chapter 9 on this person, Ananias. Notice Ananias's qualities. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. "He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth.'" So here he has Ananias as the one who is now authenticating, corroborating, if you like, Paul's call. And notice the qualities of Ananias. So in other words, this is not just somebody out there who is maybe a flake or somebody who's not credible. This is a very credible, godly, devout, well-respected man who is authenticating the calling of Paul. Ananias goes on to say, "You will be his witness to all people of what you've seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Wow, this is powerful stuff. So here is Ananias not only authenticating the calling of Paul, but also saying to Paul, you are the one who is now being called to represent Christ. Well, let's go further. Paul says, I've returned to Jerusalem. I was praying at the temple. I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speak to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Well, up until this point, they were engaged. I mean, they were listening to Paul's story. It made sense to them. You could just sort of sense that he's almost like reeling them in. And then he just throws them, to change the metaphor, he throws them a curve. And he says, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That is God saying to Paul. The crowd listened until he said, and then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not even fit to live. Everyone has a story. Not only people who are believers in Christ, but everyone has a story. There's something about who they are, how they came to be who they are, how they came to be where they are. In sales training, and I've done a fair bit of coaching of people who are in the sales field, they often talk about an elevator speech. Some of you may be familiar with what that is. An elevator speech, the image is quite vivid. Imagine that you're in an elevator and you're going up, let's say, from the ground to the 10th, 15th floor, something like that. And it might take 30 seconds, 45 seconds. What could you say about yourself, who you are, your products, your services, your solutions, your value proposition in sales language? What could you say that would be very compelling in only 30 or 45 seconds? We call that an elevator speech. And I'd like to propose that every Christian has a story, and every Christian should have the Christian counterpart of an elevator speech. What could you say in 30, 45 seconds? Now, you might have longer. You might have 5 minutes. You might have, in some cases, a conversation of an hour long. But could you summarize your own story of what you were like before you came to Christ, or how Christ came into your life, the transformation that Christ has brought about in your life? Could you do that in a very short span of time? Now, let's just pause for a moment and address one possible objection. Some of you might say, well, Gord, it's one thing if I had, you know, an amazing story like the Apostle Paul, or some of the other testimonies that we hear, you know, professional athletes, celebrities, and so on, or maybe people who had this terrible past, and then they came to Christ, and they were just so incredibly transformed. Well, my life is kind of plain. I grew up in a Christian home. I've never really had a period of rebellion. Well, folks, I would just like to encourage you and say, that is not a second-class story. That's an amazing testimony of God's faithfulness and grace in your life. Now, my guess is that when you look back, there probably still was a time when maybe it wasn't a great time of rebellion, but maybe it was a time when you were going through some struggle or some challenge. And how has your faith in Christ helped you deal with some of the challenges or trials of life? What about, how about baptism? Baptism in the New Testament is a public act of testifying of a faith in Christ. Maybe you look back in that time when you made a public statement of your commitment to Christ. The fact is that all of us have a story. And stories, again, are the best tools in our toolkit. I like what Bill Hybels has to say about this. He, in Willow Creek, they use a phrase, they call it living in 3D, or living in three dimensions. And the 3 D's are very straightforward. Number one, develop friendships. We've talked about that, right? It's in the context of a trusted relationship that often we can go to the next D, which is to discover people's stories. We might, as we build relationships, as people get to know us, often they'll say, well, tell me about yourself. Or we can take the initiative. Hey, tell me about yourself. How did you get to be where you are? You know, where are you from? What's your background? And often as we do that, we can kind of bring in our stories. We can then begin to explore certain things, maybe even talk about faith issues with them. We develop friendships. We discover stories. And then based on what we discover, we can discern next steps. Maybe people have a question. Maybe there's an area of interest. Maybe we can send them a link, or we can send them a posting on Facebook. Maybe we can invite them to an event. What are the next steps that we can take? See, everyone has a story, but Christians have a unique story. Because it's a story not just about us, but it's a story of how God has come and broken through into our lives. And in a sense, brought us into the grander and larger story of what he's about and what he's doing in the world, which is ultimately to bring people into faith in Christ and to set up a new heavens and the new earth. And we're sort of part of all that God is about in the world today. One of the things we see in the Apostle Paul is that there is a consistency and also flexibility in stories. We mentioned that Paul in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, the story is told three times, and we also have, if you like, shortened versions in some of his letters. But there's a certain core to all of them, and the core are the historical facts. They don't change. And yet the flexibility means that he could adapt it in Acts 22 to a Jewish audience. He brings out things that would be of particular importance. In Acts chapter 26, he's dealing with a non-Jewish king, and he chooses to sort of set aside some of the more distinctive Jewish components, and he zeroes in on some other elements that would be of particular significance in that setting. The point is that there is a consistency and there is flexibility. Now let's think of a real silly example of how this works. Imagine that you were responsible to write up an advertisement for Head and Shoulders shampoo, okay? And we see this in advertising all the time. Pretty straightforward. The script is very predictable. You know, I used to have dry and flaky scalp, dandruff all over my shoulders, and every time I would invite a girl out on a date, she was turned off by my dandruff. And then someone introduced me to Head and Shoulders shampoo. My scalp is no longer flaky and dry, and girls are fawning all over me. Well, what's the point? What was I like before I came to know Christ? How did Christ come into my life? What happened? And then thirdly, what difference has Christ made in my life? Now, we note that everyone has a story and that Christians have a unique story. And when we consider that unique story of what God has done in our lives, how he brought us to faith in Christ, we recognize, as Paul did, that there can be only one hero in our story. And the hero is not me. The hero is not you. The hero, of course, is always what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Because that lofty speech or wisdom that the Corinthians loved tended to just reflect on the brilliance, the intellectual prowess of the speaker." Paul says, "No, it wasn't this, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, you might feel some pressure in what we're talking about this morning. I mean, the idea of walking across the room, engaging in conversation, and we think, oh, there's just so much responsibility. You know, what if I mess up? Well, remember what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 22. I mean, he did a great job communicating the story. Tragically, it didn't go well. They turned against him and they wanted to kill him. So even if someone as incredible as Paul, didn't always turn out right, hey, don't worry about it. Now, I do hope that that doesn't happen to you. But the point is this, that our story it may just lead somebody further along in the process of coming to faith in Christ. Many years ago, Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, and in Canada we know it as Power to Change, he said this. He said that successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. The point is, it takes the pressure off of us. We've seen in previous weeks how God always proceeds. If God opens up opportunity, or when we take initiative to share our story with people, we can take courage and be comforted by the fact that God has already been working in their lives. Now, the visual right now may help us to kind of get it. And it's, again, a visual that comes from a sales context, and yet it has a lot of application in terms of communicating the message of Christ. In sales, we call it a customer continuum. Take a look at this. The left side, you've got people who are hostile. They have no interest in you or your product, your solution. On the right hand, you've got champions. They've experienced what you have. They love it, and they tell others all about it. And then you've got everything in between. Well, when you think of it, the Apostle Paul, he was on the very far left-hand side. He was hostile. He was angry. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was the one who, in essence, signed their death warrant. And then we see him become a great champion of the gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and is coming again. And he preached this everywhere. And then we've got everyone all the way from the hostile to the champion. Well, Paul did not become a champion overnight. God was working in his life over a span of time. Remember, we look back and we were looking at Charles Templeton. Well, there was a time when, from at least to all appearances, he was a champion. He was a believer, at least he appeared to be, and was being mightily used of God. And then he went all the way over to being resistant and ultimately even hostile and rejecting the Christian faith. We don't fully know why that is. But God can use us sometimes in preventing champions from going towards the left and becoming skeptical and eventually walking away from faith. He can also use us in taking people at any point in the scale and moving them further along until ultimately they become champions of Christ. Well, when we think back to Charles Templeton, let me now think of something that happened fairly close to the time when he actually passed away. At this time, Templeton was now in his 80s. And there was a man by the name of Lee Strobel, and Lee Strobel is quite well known as the author of books like The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Resurrection. Lee Strobel was trained as a journalist, and he went and was able to obtain an interview with Charles Templeton. And Templeton, now in his 80s, was beginning to experience some of the symptoms of Alzheimer's, and yet during the interview, he was very lucid. And he was able to express very clearly where he was at. And Lee Strobel asked him about his background, his faith, and in particular, what he thought of Jesus. What I find remarkable in reading the interview is that Templeton still had a great regard for Christ. The teachings of Jesus, the wisdom, the integrity of Christ, and the way that he reached out to people and the disenfranchised, and how he cared about people and so on. And it was really quite remarkable how Templeton still had this great regard for Christ, even though it doesn't appear that he was someone who was now actively a follower, a believer, in a sense, in a personal way, in Jesus. And at one point, Lee Strobel was just asking him about this. You know, what did he think about Jesus? And Templeton paused, was very reflective, and then he said this: I miss him. I miss him. You know, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is that amazing pearl Jesus is ultimately the one who can give to people a whole meaning and purpose in life, is the only one who was able to ultimately forgive sin because he paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. He's the only one who has risen from the dead, and when we put our faith and trust in Christ, Jesus is, if you like, the first fruit that guarantees the rest of the harvest. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we also can have that assurance, not only of life forgiven now, but ultimately of eternal life in the presence of God. What will we do with our pearl? Are we going to hide it under a bed? Or to change the metaphor, are we going to take that light of the gospel of Christ and hide it under a bushel? No. We put it on a lampstand and it gives light to everyone in the house. We are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We don't use that pearl as some kind of a good luck charm to just protect us or keep us safe or keep us warm and contented. But no, this treasure is the treasure. It's something that we delight in, something that we value beyond everything else. And our passion is that that treasure might be understood and embraced by people today all across our city, that even at Trinity Baptist Church, that people will come to know Jesus Christ. That treasure that is beyond anything else that they've ever experienced. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and forgiveness and eternal life. And sometimes all it takes is for us to walk across the room and to use our story to help people come to participate in God's grander story of what he's about in bringing people to faith in Christ and establishing his kingdom. Amen.